We pray that God's word might speak to your heart as we look together at the eighth of the 12 disciples today. Only four more left, so turn with me in your copy of God's word in the New Testament to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 11th chapter, and a single verse for our reading today, verse 16, John 11 and verse 16. Thomas is this eighth disciple that we are studying about today. He is only mentioned once in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he wouldn't even be mentioned there if there wasn't just a simple listing of the 12 disciples. No details, no facts about him are given to us in the first three Gospels. Everything we know about this eighth apostle is found in the Gospel of John. And I think we find a snapshot of his character in this single verse, John 11 and verse 16. You will note three things with me. Number one, we'll see his brother. Verse 16 begins this way. Thomas, who is called the twin. Now, I realize it is possible that Thomas could have had a twin sister. But I think it is a high probability that Thomas's twin brother was no less than Matthew the tax collector, the one who was mentioned right before him in the pairs that are mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Dr. Joseph T. McLean, the dean of the School of Christianity at my alma mater, Howard Payne University in Brownwood, Texas, was the first to mention this to me and my fellow classmates in a New Testament survey class while I was a Bible student there. He had pointed out the fact that Thomas and Matthew are always mentioned together in the listing of the 12 disciples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As already noted, we've seen at least two other pairs of brothers in these first eight disciples. There's no doubting the fact that Peter and Andrew were brothers. They're called as such in the Bible. And then we come to the second pair of disciples. We see the two sons of Zebedee being James and John, who are obviously also brothers. But it is quite probable, as McLean speculated when I was a sophomore so many years ago in his New Testament survey class, that Thomas is the twin brother of Matthew, the tax collector. Now, we ask ourselves today, in light of this fact, do we have a twin? And I'm not talking about a physical twin at this point. You might have a physical twin. That is an extra special blessing. But I think each and every one of us sitting in this building today has somebody in our lives that we are so closely connected with that we share the same opinions, we share the same outlooks on life, we share the same interests. Isn't there somebody in your life that your heart is so closely knit together with that he or she knows what you're thinking before you even say it? You might share so many things in common, but perhaps the one thing you don't share in common with your twin is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've known so many close friendships that had all these commonalities except Jesus. And I think the challenge to all of us today is to take that person that we have such a close affinity with and look for ways that we can share with them the most important thing in our life, and as that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will, with me, look for that opportunity to share the love and the grace of Jesus with that person who is so important to you. Now, these twins that we're looking at today, these possible twins of Thomas and Matthew, could not have been more different. They were total opposites, pretty much like the physical twins described to us in the book of Genesis, chapter 25 and verse 27. Jacob and Esau had the same parents. They lived in the same home. They were raised the same way, yet Genesis 25 and 27 says that Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. These two boys growing up together could not have been any more different. And the same can be said about Thomas and Matthew. Matthew, being a tax collector, was one of the most despised people in all of Jewish society. He was an outcast. But his brother Thomas exhibited the character qualities of courage and loyalty, as we will see a little bit later on in our looking at this most interesting disciple. We move from the subject of his brother to number two in your notes, his boldness. Thomas was courageous. Thomas was lion-hearted. And we see that in this second phrase of John 11, verse 16. It says there, Thomas said to the fellow disciples, his fellow disciples, "Let us go." And I've put in parentheses, "to Judea." You see, Thomas and his disciples were with Jesus in the safety of Galilee. He was not a hunted man there. But in Judea, the religious leaders hated Jesus. And they were already plotting his arrest and his death. The disciples, along with Thomas, knew that. And the disciples were fearful about Jesus wanting to go back to Judea. As a matter of fact, that is clearly seen in the verses that lead up to this 16th verse. If you'll go back to verse 7 in chapter 11, it says, "Then after this, he," that's Jesus, "said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Verse 8, "The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?'" The disciples were panic-stricken at the thought of going back to Judea with Jesus because they knew that death awaited them there, because that was what Christ was being led to. It mentions stoning here, but we know that eventually Jesus would be crucified on the cross of Calvary. None of these fearful disciples would be killed in Jerusalem immediately. But their fear was well placed in the fact that each one of them would eventually, some many years later, would die a martyr's death for their faith and their following of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one of these 12 disciples that we are studying that did not die a martyr's death was John, whom God inspired to write these words about the character of Thomas the disciple. We see his bravery in this statement, knowing that he was walking into the jaws of the lion to go back to Judea with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, he was willing to die with him. You know, the boldness of other believers inspires courage within us. I was watching Monday Night Football this past week and watching the Philadelphia Eagles quarterback and also the Washington Redskins quarterback, both of them outspoken Christians. Kirk Cousins, the quarterback of the Washington Redskins, is the son of a pastor in Orlando. And perhaps the most outspoken of these two rising stars is Carson Wentz, who grew up in North Dakota, went to North Dakota State University, found the Lord Jesus Christ there, and even though he is living in Philadelphia, goes to church in New Jersey, he has not let that secular society dim his testimony one little bit. Amen. Carson Wentz, after the tragedy in Las Vegas, took untold heat for his tweet that said, and I quote, "The world needs Jesus in a bad way." You would not believe the uprising of criticism that came against him for his bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I heard that and I read that again on Monday night, it gave me so much inspiration to be even more courageous in my faith and in my walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Thomas the disciple does for me. You know, we've wrongly nicknamed Thomas the disciple. We've called him Doubting Thomas. I think we should call him Courageous Thomas. Even though if I were to ask you to take a blank sheet of paper and write down the top five most courageous disciples amongst the 12 disciples, you would probably not include Thomas's name in that top five disciples. I think everyone's list would be topped with Simon Peter, that brash and outspoken leader of the disciples. I mean, he was the undeniable leader of the disciples. But he was amongst these fearful disciples that did not want to go back to Judea for fear of being stoned. It would only be later that Peter would claim to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I will never deny you. I will go to the death with you," only to deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times later that same night. Peter doesn't hold a candle to the bravery of Thomas. As you were making that list of top five brave disciples amongst the 12, you would probably no doubt put as two and three the brothers James and John, who were nicknamed by the Lord Jesus Christ the Sons of Thunder, mostly because that described their personality whenever they experienced opposition. You will remember the day that Jesus had been rejected by the inhospitable Samaritans. It so infuriated James and John that they called down, or they asked for permission from Jesus to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritan village. Jesus rebuked them and saw the outspoken request as just brash words that were empty and meaningless. They were amongst these fearful disciples that Thomas tried to rally courage in. Oh, there's another disciple that we will read about soon enough. He's called Simon the Zealot. And he was nicknamed the Zealot not because he had a zeal and passion for righteous things. He was a part of a political party that was known as the Zealots. They carried daggers in the folds of their cloaks and would sneak up behind their liberal enemies in Judea and surrounding areas and slash their throats because they did not like the taxation that was being placed upon them, and they did not like the liberal views of their friends. And so they went to the extreme, being a part of the zealot political party that didn't just voice their concerns, they acted out on their concerns with terrorism. Many would put Simon the Zealot in that group of your top five courageous disciples. No one would put Thomas, and you would make a big mistake by not listing his name as number one. Don't wrongly tag him Doubting Thomas one more day. If you want to give him a description, call him Bold Thomas. And remember this verse, that he was the only one willing to go back with Jesus to Judea. All the others wanted to stay in the safe confines of Galilee. Well, a close investigation of John will show us a third character quality of his. We see not only his brother being a twin, we see not only his boldness, but we see his brokenness. The rest of that verse goes this way. Thomas said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go to Judea," and here's the rest of the verse, "that we may die with him," Jesus. What a statement of love and devotion. What a statement of loyalty and courage. None of the other disciples were willing to do this. Thomas was, because he had a love for the Lord Jesus that led to his own brokenheartedness over what would happen to his Lord and to his Master on the cross of Calvary. Some have tried to work up a psychological profile of the disciples, a personality profile, and many have said that Thomas, of all the 12, had a melancholic nature, that he obviously struggled with depression, but I think what many would perceive as brooding in Thomas was actually his brokenness. He had a profound love for the Lord, as seen in the upper room discourse of John 14, verses 1 through 5. Jesus was preparing his own disciples for his soon crucifixion. And he says to them in John 14, verse 1, "Guys, let not your heart be troubled." Jesus knew these guys were as scared as they could be. He knew that they were frightened of their own shadows. He knew that they were panic-stricken, especially when he started talking about his own death. So he said in John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Some of them hadn't even come to the place where they believed that Jesus was God. And he's connecting that fact now. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry because you believe in God. Your faith is in God, not in the circumstances, not in the threats, not in the danger that surrounds you. Your faith is in God, not in the situation. And since you believe in God, well, I got news for you. You believe in me because I am God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. Then Thomas was the only one to speak up in verse 5. And he said these words to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how do we know the way? Here's where you see the brokenness of Thomas. He has unashamedly avowed his loyalty to the Lord, to the death. And now Jesus is speaking of his own death, and that breaks Thomas in half. Because more than anything else, Thomas wants to be with Jesus, whether it's in life or whether it's in death. And I'm speaking to some people here today who understand that completely. You know that from experience. You have a loved one. You have a family member. You have a friend that was so dear to you that their death has shattered you. It has left you brokenhearted. And you cannot conceive of the thought of going on one more day, one more week with that dear friend beside you. Thomas is saying, listen, tell us where you're going, Jesus. Even if you're going to die, it would be better for us to be together in death than apart from each other. So we don't know where you're going, and we've got absolutely no idea of how to get there. Jesus, seeing the brokenness in Thomas' heart, said this to him in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Thomas couldn't see it. He didn't hear or understand that clear statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. All he could see through the blur of his own tears was that Jesus, my Lord, my Master, is no longer going to be here with me. And I have no idea how I can get to be with him. But Jesus so plainly laid it out. He said, I'm the way. If you want to go to this place that you know nothing about, take a step of faith on the highway of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be with me, Jesus said, forever and forever in a place called heaven. Well, of course, the rest of the story is Jesus was crucified and he resurrected. The disciples had heard that story, but they were still fearful because they gathered themselves in the upper room and the doors were shut tightly because they were scared half to death. All the disciples were there except, of course, Judas Iscariot. He'd already committed suicide. And Thomas, that's what John 20, verse 24 tells us, that Thomas was not there. When Jesus showed up and he said to the other disciples, peace be to you. And they believed. And then Jesus left. They told Thomas, and you can understand his brokenness. You can understand his grief because you've been there before. Have you been so brokenhearted before that you just didn't want to be around anybody? Have you ever been that way? You didn't want to be in a crowd. You didn't even want to be with your close friends. Just leave me alone, please. I'm not up for being with anybody right now. That's where Thomas was. And that's why Thomas was not in the upper room. And so the disciples told him, and so he showed up the second time. When Jesus showed up, and what did Jesus do? He said, Thomas, take your fingers, place them here in my nail-scarred hand, and place it in the wound that the spear left in my side. I'm sure Thomas would have remembered that wound for years to come when he met his own death with a spear that would be thrust through his side. This is where the Bible ends in what we know about Thomas, but church history tells us what happened to him after the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, like all the other disciples, became a missionary. And where was Thomas' mission field? It was in India, of all places. I have wanted to go to India, if for no other reason than to see the place where Thomas the disciple is buried. It's in a nondescript place. It's on a hill outside the airport in a place called Madras. M-A-D-R-A-S. That's right. Just like the Madras on Highway 29 here in Noonan, Georgia. When I moved here 11 years ago, I looked on the county map and I saw the name Madras. And it just jumped off the page at me. I said, that's supposed to be in India. And how does a place in middle Georgia get the name Madras? The place where Thomas was a missionary. The place where even to this day you can go to southern India and you can find Christian churches that date their roots back 2,000 years to Thomas being there and sharing the gospel. Why is there a Madras, Georgia? Why is there a place in middle Georgia named after a place in India? I have studied and studied and studied that, and I have not been able to find out why we have a small community here in Noonan called Madras. But I know that many of you live in Madras. Some of you go to middle school in Madras. Some of you stop and buy gas at the convenience store in Madras. Some of you go in and buy a sub sandwich there in that convenience store in Madras. Some of you go to public hearings in the Madras Middle School. Some of you live in the Madras School District. Some of you have loved ones that teach there or in administration there. You might be one of those people. Some of you go there to watch students play football, basketball, run track. And I believe it's no accident that you live in Madras on this day. Because God wanted you to hear about the most courageous disciple of all the 12. And that was a guy named Thomas who died far, far away from home in a place called Madras because he wanted people to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might not live in Madras. Maybe all you do is occasionally drive up Highway 29 and go through Madras. But all of us in this building have our own personal Madrases. And God is calling you to the mission field in your Madras. Whether it's a school, whether it's a convenience station, whether it's at a public meeting or a sports event, whether it's living in a neighborhood, God has called you to be a modern day Thomas, to love the Lord Jesus Christ and prove it by exhibiting your courage and your boldness for Him. That bold step might begin today. Right here in this building. Well, you're nice and comfortable seated on that pew. Nothing's been asked of you. as of yet. But in a moment, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And we're going to sing a song. And God is speaking to hearts, and you're going to have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. For some of you, that's going to mean you've never trusted Christ and you were willing to follow Him today. You're willing to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. You should be the first one to step out in any one of these aisles. In the back, in the balcony, in the front. You come, you do what God wants you to do. For some of the rest of you, it's to take the bold step of coming out and saying, God is calling me to be a part of this church, to minister in the madrasas of this world. You don't wait on anyone else. If God is making that call in your life, you do it, no matter what it will cost you. And for some of you, it means that you'll step out in this aisle and say, you know what? I live in Madras. Or maybe I don't live in the Madras school district, but I live in Moreland. It's my Madras. I live in Summer Grove. I live in White Oak. It's my Madras. God is calling you now to leave your comfort zone and to go into the field where it might cost you everything you have, to be faithful and a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, you do, and so does God. So let's don't delay as we pray together. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that even in the face of death, He went all the way to the cross for us. Lord God, now in this moment, we pray for ourselves that we would have the love, the devotion, and the courage and the backbone of Thomas, the disciple. Father, we need your help as we stand here to make a commitment for your honor and glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.